as Brett and Bindi and I were talking, I'm sure there's probably a lot of things that we all don't understand, and I know that you're going to be sharing a lot with us, but there's just a couple of things that I'd love to hear your heart on, and I know putting you on the spot a little bit, so we're forgiven if you don't come up with the most amazing answer.
Sure.
At the end of the sermon, hindsight, you'll come back and you'll share all the great...
Yeah, I was going to say, I'll come back next time.
Yeah. All right, already. Grant, what do you just give us something in your culture that you love? What's just one thing that you kind of go, oh, in Aboriginal culture, I just love this one thing.
Connection.
Yeah.
Connection to each other, connection to place and people and to God. Yeah. The idea of being connected and never being alone.
All right, great. Now, do you feel that Aboriginal people are more spiritual in the sense that, you know, there are the stories that they're grounded in, a lot of spiritual things? How do you see, as opposed to, I guess, white Australians? I don't know what the right terminology is, but would you see more or less?
Well, I think Aboriginal people, like other tribal peoples of the world, we have a spiritual worldview, which means we understand things through sacred ways. I think once upon a time, everybody did that. Before, you know, industrialization and modernity kicked in. I think all peoples, once upon a time, just had simple relationships with the world around them, simple relationships with nature, and simple relationships with God. And I think we understand things through a spiritual lens, and it's how it makes us tick. I think even modern-day Aborigines still have a sacred link. We know it when we feel it. My suspicion is everyone's got a sacred center. And we know it when we feel it, when we're in the presence of God. Amen?
Yeah.
And we know it when we hear truth spoken and we've got to respond. And I think that's something that's the fingerprint of God on all humanity.
Yeah, great.
It's just our dial-up is a little, might be, for whatever cultural reasons, attuned up. Maybe because it's where we are. It's the historical place where God's been speaking and He still speaks today.
It's good. Yeah, I like that. Great. We hear so much about the statistics of Indigenous people in our country really not being good. Health, a prison system. There's a lot of things that there are just disadvantage, I guess, is seen to be. Now, Pete talked a bit about obviously God being the number one that we need to go to as far as change goes. But do you feel what do you feel are some of the answers, or what's one answer, I guess, you feel in the whole realm of seeing some of these terrible statistics turned around?
Sure. Look, you know, what's the problem, sin? What's the answer, Jesus? That's probably.
Yeah.
But in between that is not the what, but the how. And I think. In a former life, I worked with a thing called Reconciliation Australia, and they had these little frameworks called Reconciliation Action Plans, and relationships with Indigenous people that leads to showing respect in a way that's meaningful can take us to opportunities where we can go someplace together. Usually where there's a breakdown is when people want to rush to the opportunity as if they have the answer without showing proper respect and building deeper relationships. So the way Brother Boy's going, walking around, building relationships, then figuring out how to show respect gets us to opportunities that lead us to deep change. And that's, without throwing away a simplistic recipe,
yeah.
It's an invitation to say, start where you are. Don't go, you don't have to go, you know, into the red centre to build relationships. Start with the people where you're at, build relationships, figure out how to show respect, shared humanity, and then figure out, well, where do we go together with this new information?
Good. We're going to have dinner afterwards. We'd love you to stay around for it. There's a lot of you here, so it might have to be thinned out a little bit. But
I will thin out if you
let me. No, you'll be thinned out. I said to Granby, he's good, man. He'd go first, double portion. But that is an opportunity, isn't it? Like for us as a church to be able to engage with people, sitting around having a feed, great opportunity.
Yeah, look, it's a lot easier to spend time with someone and then learn through relationship than actually... of all things, read and, you know, go online and find out and go to the library and stuff like that. But nothing beats relationships for growing and learning together.
Yeah, definitely. And growing up yourself and just living out life, do you feel... I'm as a white fella, I guess, and I form part of the majority. Do you feel as though you're looked upon differently by... white Australia? How do you feel that? Is there a tension in you about...
I look, in this day and age of multiculturalism, I get mistaken for everything else but Aboriginal. Airport securities are, you know, a breeze. Nah. But look, I think, sure, when people find out that you're Indigenous, it certain throws expectations up. but often when there's a chance to build relationships, that's where fear and ignorance is. Where people don't know or they have fear or anxiety, that usually brings up unpleasantness, or yeah. There's a sense of I fear you, so therefore I'm playing off the only thing I know, which is the news or what I've heard or what happened in my childhood. That's the only, you know, reference point that I've got. But where love drives away fear, where love enters in and compels us to go someplace deeper and better, there's the place to build relationships. And my encouragement is to start with the relationships that you have. Hello.
That was not me. I think it was you.
Oh, I thought that was...
Yeah, the second coming.
Oh, that was an Acts 2 moment, and everyone's going to start speaking in tongues on me or something. Yeah.
Grant, we are blessed to have you. I know that in some ways, that's, you know, preaching before the sermon, and Pete also shared a lot of great things. Really looking forward to what you've got for us tonight. Do you want to be up here or do you want to be down?
Oh, is it? Am I on now?
You're on now, yeah. You're right to be on now.
Okay. I'll probably need to grab a clicker and a...
Go and grab your clicker. Get iPad. That turned on and stuff, and I'll move this stuff out of the way. And
is that the culprit? Yeah, that's him.
Yep, right. You kicking that before wasn't the... I'd love to pray for you, Grant, before we get you started. Lord, we just thank you so much for Grant's life, for the way that he's been able to speak into so many people's lives through his work in World Vision, his work with churches, his work with other Christians, and his work with Indigenous people. We pray, Lord, that as he speaks tonight, that you might speak through his words, that your Holy Spirit might be moving our hearts to be able to understand more of you through his message this evening. We pray your richest blessing upon him in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening, everybody. Oh, I was talking about relationships because we worship together. I kind of feel like we're all related now. We're family. So, it's not that. So, I like to say hello and to make connections with people. Folks, tonight I want to share with you a little bit about what I do and who I am and where I'm from. Because relationships and respect are important, I think as part of my respect and desire to build relationships with you, I probably should... Holy. Lord God Almighty. That's a hymn. So I've got this little clicker thing here. So do I wish I pointed this way? Put my glasses on.
Oh, it's working now.
Yeah.
Forward and backwards.
Let's give our pastor a round of applause. So I want to begin by introducing my family to you. That's my beautiful wife, Kim. How many of you have been to North Island of New Zealand? Any East Coast people in the house? Any tangata whenua? Oh, okay. That's my wife's people from the North Island. There's a place called Gisborne. The people there, First Nations people there, are called the Ngāti Porou. That's all her relatives. When I go over there, because of my lovely puku, they just say kia ora, bro, to me. So they're our four beautiful kids, and I really enjoyed worshipping tonight, probably because they weren't with us, and it's a lot easier to work. No, that's not true. I really enjoyed worship tonight. I like to get lost in worship and to be with God's people, and tonight was really lovely. So that's my little family there. The eldest girl there near my head is with the youngest two because they've got homework and they're not finished. The eldest boy is an engineer on a mine site somewhere, which is very culturally appropriate, I suppose. Not really. Well, gee, that's flash. Did I put that there or did you guys do that? Oh, wow. That's my mum and dad. Whenever Aboriginal people go anywhere, the first thing they say, well, where are you from, bub? Who's your mob? What's your last name? That's the place where we can find you and connect you up to who you belong to. Now, I myself, from an Indigenous perspective, I belong to these two people here. That's my dad, Graham Paulson, and his wife, Iris Paulson, who used to be Iris Kirk. Now, her brother's sitting over there, my Uncle Joseph Kirk. her family from Cherbourg community, who have ancestry from both, I'll talk a little bit about that later, but my father's community is from Fingal down on the coast, and he was Australia's first ordained Indigenous Baptist minister, who went through and was ordained back in 1967. Click. And that's what we look like back in the 60s, early 70s. So that little fat guy is me. I grew up to be a big fat guy. And I have a little brother, and I have a big sister and a little sister, and another little fella come along from there as well. So these are my mother's parents. That guy on the left, his name is Hugh Kirk, and he came from out at St. George Way. He's a Gamilaroi descendant, which is a tribe cutting over northern New South Wales into Queensland. And that's my mother's mother. Her name is, I just had a mental blank, Nana Dorothy? Dorothy Fisher. Now, her family comes, I feel all self-conscious now that Uncle Joe's here. I've got to get everything right talking about my mother's brothers here, talking about my mother's people. So her family are both Birragubbin and come down from the Birra people, which is up in northern Queensland, and they've just got some land handed back to them at the moment, which is where my mother is on her way back from. Click. And this is my father's parents. My father's father, his name is Daniel Paulson, and Doris Curry, married Doris Curry. Now, his father's actually from Vanuatu, from an island called Tanna in Vanuatu. Has anyone been to Tanna Island, where the volcano is? I see one hand, I see two hands. Yeah, so that's where my father's grandfather was from. They brought them across and tricked a lot of the islanders into coming over to Queensland to cut cane, because a lot of the Aboriginal people would run bush. But apparently the South Pacific, or the Kanakas as they called them, made good cane cutters because they didn't know the country. So what they did is they tricked them onto the boats, took them on the boats, brought them back to Queensland, and that was the founding of the Queensland sugar cane cutting industry. Someone's got a really groovy phone. That's not mine. Oh, my sister. I can answer it if you like. Ask my brother up there. Never mind. So anyway, that's my that's where my great-grandfather's from, a place called Tanna Island. And in the 1900s at Federation, when they were repatriated, a lot of them, the opportunity was there to repatriate. The word got around the community that you won't get accepted when you go back. It might be easy to jump into New South Wales. Another myth that was floating around is they don't take you all the way back. It's cheaper just to dump you at sea and to turn around and come back. Now, whether that was real or imagined, it was enough to encourage a lot of South Sea Islanders to jump border from Queensland into marrying to the Aboriginal peoples in northern New South Wales at Fingal. And that's where my grandfather and grandmother got married, and where my dad grew up and went to an AIM church in Fingal, and my mum came from an Aboriginal Inland Mission Church on Cherbourg. So why do I tell you all of these things? It's not just a self-indulgent trip into a slideshow for the visiting speaker to come along and say, this is my family. It's just that when we need to know each other, who I am as an individual is not enough. What I do as a job. If I was a Westerner, I'd say my name is Frank. And I work as such and such. And so what people listen to is, what's your first name? I'm not interested in your family. And what's your job? What do you do? How do I place you on the class structure? And do I know anybody that went to school with you? Or, you know, there's a desire for connections. For Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples, and for lots of tribal peoples around the world, we want to know who your mob is. Who is your culture? How do I connect with you? In what way? And sometimes when we miss those relationships, we miss the connections. It's kind of like a Manchester United guy turning up at a state of origin with the wrong jersey on, and neither Queensland nor New South Wales, you know, doesn't know how to connect. That's until one of the fellows saying, where are you from, brother? You need to be related to me now. I'll give you a Queensland jersey. Now I can slot you into our tribe. So now I'll teach you how to talk to those guys on the other side in blue. Basically, all you say is, boo! No. So my day job is, I work as a faith and development advisor for World Vision Australia. We do programs domestically in Australia, and World Vision has done seven decades actually. And 40 years, sorry. We started back in the 70s. So it was when World Vision first started doing domestic work. But World Vision was started by this guy here. And when I first started World Vision 4 years ago, I kept wanting to call him Bob Jane, but his name's actually Bob Pierce. So I say that regularly to get Bob Jane T-Mart out of my head. If I say his name with an American accent, Bob Pierce, it just helps me. Now, this guy was an evangelist who traveled to South Korea to declare the gospel. And he declared the gospel in ways that were powerful and meaningful, and he'd come back every year and help out. One year, a woman came up to him and said, that's great that you come back and preach, Reverend Bob, but this girl's called Baby Jade. Her parents are both died, and she's starving. There's no money to feed her, and she'll probably die before the next time you come back. So it's great that you preach the gospel and declare that God's love is for everybody, but the chances are this girl's going to die. Where's your Jesus now? And he said, well, that's breaking my heart. He said, I want to give you $5 now. Because $5 back in the 50s bought a whole heap in South Korea. And I will commit to giving you $5 every month until I return, and we'll keep giving then. And that was the beginning of child sponsorship with World Vision. Started when an evangelist went out to preach the gospel, but realized that preaching, that words without deeds, faith without works was not enough. That we needed to put words and faith into action and show love in word and in deed. One of the things he used to say back in times with days when World Vision was a little small organization, and he used to pat the community development workers on the back and send them on their way into the Never Never, was find out what God's doing and get with it. Find out where Jesus is and get with him. Good advice, isn't it? Community development is kind of what I work in as well. So I've got a dual role in community advising on community development, theology and Aboriginal culture for a lot of our domestic workers. And community development is hard yakka. It's kind of like growing a church in many ways as well. You have to be all things. You take two steps forward, one step back, and you're always in a state of flux. But he'd say to encourage you, just find out where Jesus is and get with him. And so if anything, you forget anything else I say tonight, you don't know who my relatives are, my traditional language, and where Uncle Joe fits in, find out where Jesus is and get with him. If you got that, then everything else is, you know, we're done for the night. This is one of the projects that I'm working on that's occupying most of my time. It's a program called Channels of Hope. It was designed by World Vision South Africa, actually. And it's a program we're adapting from South Africa. It's equipping. It was designed when AIDS and gender-based violence was being looked at. And a lot of the World Vision South African workers were looking at it and saying, geez, there's a lot going on. We've got health, we've got education, we've got frontline aid and development workers. Oh, there's a big bunch of people there, the black church. Maybe we could figure out how we could mobilize these people of God to actually do good things that help get a better outcome for child and maternal health. Maybe we could talk and empower pastors to actually equip them to be agents of change with gender-based violence happening in our communities. Maybe if we talk to pastors to preach and teach in a different way, maybe we can stop the levels of domestic violence happening in communities. Anyway, it was so powerful. I heard about it through the impact that that's had all the way from Africa to Asia and the Solomons. And my then boss at the time, Tim Costello, said, do you guys want to go over to South Africa and have a look? And so me and a couple of my colleagues did, and we came back and we've looked at adapting this program to Australia. We've got two pilots, one happening in Dion Church, where Pastor Billy Williams is on the north side, and the other one is Lajumanu community, where there's an AOG and a Baptist church working together to look at how to make this real. It's a bit of a spiel. I realised, no one can read this, can they? It's legible. Yeah, so we use the Bible and cultural and the traditions to support faith leaders. And I'll try to read it off this electronic do thingy here, my electronic message stick. These things are supposed to read my thumbprint. No. So just what it says here, we use the Bible and we identify faith communities as important elements in the change process. When we have community people come to do, government come to do, to talk to community engagement, you know, they talk to everybody but the Indigenous church. Like, you know, when's the last time Pastor Tonga had a visit from a local government worker? We probably don't. They talk to everybody else and they leave Aboriginal Christians off like we don't have a, make a difference in community. This project seeks to actually say, Indigenous church is not an also-ran, it's actually a valued institution. And we recognise the need that churches can also be a powerful influence around combating gender-based violence and improving gender relationships between male and female. So that's what I do for my day job. But we recognise you can't take something from Africa, click on it, drop it in Australia, and honky-dory, it all rolls out. Things have to be adapted into an Australian way. You know, you can't take a car from America and drive it with a left-hand drive on the wrong side of the road. It has to go through a right-hand drive conversion, or you at least have to drive on the left-hand side of the road. I've got to think about that for a minute. When I go to La Germana and up that Tanami track, I drive on all kinds of the road because it's half the... Yeah, it's another story. So when we adapt the program, it looks something like this. We look at using artwork, iconograph, Walpri images to communicate gospel and theological truths about our relationships. So there's studies, one up the top. Whenever you see a U in Indigenous drawing, particularly in Central Desert Mob, that signifies a person. So the next time you go to a beach, cross your legs and you sit down, get up, turn around and have a look, and you'll see a U. That symbolizes a person. So when people read country, they literally read the dirt track. One of the old fellas that I work with, he bust out laughing, walking along. I said, "Hey, Jungle, what's so funny?" He said, "Oh, Jabbernanga, I just see a little track along here. The little lizard went out there and he got a fright from the goanna that way, and they both run off that way together." And he thought that was the funniest thing, just from reading the red dust on the ground. We read country. So when we put that stuff up there, that's just another way of writing country. U-shapes, people sitting down and write relationships in gender one. Things are straight and they're together. Male and female created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 says something along these lines. It's the Grant Paulson paraphrase. God said, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "Let I." He said, "Let us." God in plural, Father, Son and Holy Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image, both male and female." So the female were actually a part of God's image, which a lot of mob has to double think a little bit. You mean that was God's intention all along? Actually part of God's image? It's in the Word, Genesis 1:26. It's written there on the pages. Let us make male and female in our image. The triune God. So female isn't the afterthought. It was actually in God's mind, God's design. He might have made it next, but females, might have come second, but it was not God's afterthought. If we went by order of sequence, then the animals would probably occupy more honour than humans, but it's not. And then Genesis 3 comes into the picture there with their broken relationships. You see two ewes, people are back to each other. That's the problem of sin. When sin enters the world, things break down. You want to know where social inequality first came into the world? Genesis chapter 3, if you take a strictly biblical perspective. Not, I think there are, for those of you that are into sociology and politics and power, there are other ways to understand and unpack that, but it's biblical origins. This is when there were sins, because the first inequity popped up and says, because of sin, man will rule over woman. That's not the outcome of how God meant it to be in Genesis 1 and 2. That's the outcome of sin. So if you want to say that's the biblical norm, I'll invite you to maybe rethink that. So anyway, we have to adapt this in ways that are meaningful to us. There we talk about brokenness in our community in study 3 stemming from sin. And then you've got harmony made possible in Jesus. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. I'm going to give you a quick biblical run through for those of you about how we roll this fella out when we've got to talk it in community. We're going to look a little bit at Luke and we're going to look at John about how Jesus makes relationships between male and female right tonight. Are you up for that? You with me? Okay. So forming community is how we do it. We look at the way the Bible bridges the gap between faith and culture. And we look at those passages that says that Aboriginality are not a mistake of creation. We are actually in God's image. Acts chapter 1, Romans 1:20 talks about that he has declared his glory in creation. We are without excuse for not knowing God because his fingerprints were already here before Captain Cook came. That's what Acts 1:20 talks about. When Jesus said to the, when the Jewish elders and the Pharisees and Sadducees were scared about Jesus coming to wreck their culture, "What are you doing? You've come to do away with the law." He says, "No, I haven't come to do any of that. come to fulfill it and to complete it, Matthew 5:17. Not to destroy anything, but I come to make you the best people that you were supposed to be. That's the things that I cling onto as an Aboriginal Christian. God completing me, not throwing things away, but making things right. If you felt like God's wanting to throw your bits and pieces away, I just want to say that Jesus wants to complete you, not to cut you off or to, you know, or condemn you, but to bring you into right relationship. This is what Genesis 1 and 2 looks like when you translate it into Walpri ways. You've got those three U's. Like a U is what symbolizes people sitting down in the dirt. When you've got one of them linked together like that, that's the doctrine of Trinity expressed through Walpri eyes. You've got the Father linked to the Son, linked to the Holy Spirit through Central Desert things, talking about man and female in right relationship and creation, the way things were supposed to be before sin hits the picture. But tonight I want to talk to you about two passages in the Gospel. So I'm hopping and skipping a little bit around the place because I'm trying to do a lot of things in one night. But I want to talk you through a biblical story about what we are and how we do it when we do Channels of Hope. So if you've got your Bibles or your digital devices, turn with me, connect with me to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. We're gonna have a crack at going through that. How long have we got, brother? Because I could talk the leg off an iron pot. All right. I hope we've got a big iron pot at the back there with a good feed in it. Okay, so you've all found this on your electronic devices. If you've got an electronic device and you've got your headphones in, I'll know you're watching Netflix. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating up there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Then the Pharisee who invited him saw him and said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, if he knew what kind of woman is touching him, she's a sinner." Yuck. That's Grant Paulson translation. Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. "A man loaned money to two people, 50 pieces of silver to one, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to another, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, cancelling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Click. There's a jamming thing here. Sorry. Simon answered, "I suppose the one who cancelled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. And he turned to the woman and said, "Well, I've missed out a piece of passage here, haven't I?" Yeah, all right. So, and he turned to the woman, looked down. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling down here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she had not stopped kissing me. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who has forgiven little shows little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What an awesome passage. Isn't that amazing? Go in peace. One of the things that we focus on when we look at and unpack this passage, particularly with the Walpri and even the Dayan community on the north side of the fact, is we pick up on the cultural element here. Jesus has been invited by Simon the Pharisee to a party. Now, Jesus might have been one of the local rabbis hanging out in the community. And so if you're a Pharisee, There's a lot of these guys cruising around the ancient world, somebody proclaiming to be the Messiah again. He's got a group of disciples, you know, again, probably doing some signs and wonders. And this guy, Jesus from Nazareth, is probably the latest one coming along. He gets invited along, and because he's probably one of the in things going around the ancient world at that time. One of the things that failed to happen was the respect shown to him as a rabbi. When a rabbi comes to visit, when someone of honor comes to forgive, to visit, there's a number of cultural protocols that are supposed to be followed. And Jesus talks about them. The washing of the feet was one. No one greeted him. There was no servant to wash the feet. Being greeted with a brotherly kiss, that was a way of ancient world to show respect and connection. The courtesy of anointing with olive oil. In the Old Testament, it talks about the oil being anointed over the heads of those who follow Jesus, of those who are anointed to be a prophet, anointed to be king. There was a way of showing respect to rabbis and great teachers, and Jesus was obviously disrespected by Simon and the Pharisees gathered there because he didn't get any of that. When I was talking about this, one of the guys in the Walbury community stopped me. He said, "Brother, stop. That mob didn't follow the wrong kurawari, the wrong law. Because if they had followed their proper laws and proper cultures, proper rituals, they would have anointed this man. They would have kissed this man. They would have given this man the proper respect that he deserves. In fact, if anything, they highly offended and disrespected. They like board invited him there to shame him. But who was the one that recognized the Messiah? Who was the one that bathed him with tears and perfume and not stopped kissing him? The so-called immoral woman. The sinful woman. The one that heard he was coming to town and rushed to get there. Why do you think she would have done that? Any thoughts? It's not a rhetorical. You can talk back to me. Yeah, probably. Points to Pastor Paul. If I had a chocolate, I'd throw you one. She heard about him. Chances are she probably heard about him. This rabbi, unlike any other rabbi was going around, values women. He values children. He values prostitutes. He goes out and hangs with them and eats with them. Yuck. He heals lepers and people who are unclean physically and therefore outside of the worship of the Holy of Holies. This is the Jesus that goes and hangs around with them. Maybe she thought, "I know I'm sinful, I know I'm dirty, but this man sees me in my full humanity. I'm going to do everything I can to go and sit at his feet. I know that he, whatever else that the prophets say about me, whatever else the other Pharisees and Sadducees say about me and those at the temple, that's a man who's worthy to go and get to know. I need to do what I can to recognize that man. I reckon he might be the Son of God." Maybe that's what's going through her head, because she buys an expensive alabaster jar of perfume. Now, if she's an immoral woman, chances are she's not going to be cashed up. She's not going to have a visa to burn, is she? She's going to, it's probably going to be her life savings, and she's probably, everything that she's owned, she's invested in a perfume to go and lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. She's gone to lay down the whole of her life, everything she's invested in and saved up in her money. She said, "All I know," like the other woman who was bleeding, said, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. If I just get at the feet of Jesus, something's going to happen. If I just move as hard as I can and as far as I can and throw myself at his feet, maybe something might happen." Her hair fell out of her headdress, which is a big shame job culturally as well back at that time. That would be the dynamic equivalent. I remember John Sweetman saying this back in the days when I was at college. And that was back when we did Greek in the afternoon after Tuesday lunch with no air conditioning, brother. Remember those days, Paul? They was hard. Gee whiz. Everyone was like this after lunch on a Tuesday afternoon with no air conditioning doing second declension nouns. So John Sweetman, one of our lecturers at that time, is now the principal of the college, was unpacking this passage with us, and he said, that would be like someone in our church lifting up her dress to wash the feet of Jesus. Now, we would think, shock, horror, who would do that? This is the length at which this woman had to wash the dirt off the feet of the Master, pouring out, weeping, later, everything I've got here, Lord Jesus, this is everything I've saved up. I'm laying it down for you because I believe you might be who you say you are. You might be that one. You might be that one that can validate my humanity. So much so that her sins are forgiven. She was worshipping and adoring Jesus the King before she had her sins forgiven. There was no guarantee that her sins would be forgiven. I bet she didn't even factor that in her mind. Well, I bet. I don't know. I'm going to ask her when I get to glory anyway, along with Paul and a few other things that I'm going to ask the Lord about, like, you know, why certain spiders are unnecessarily poisonous. But she worshipped this guy. She threw herself in tears and with no shame. She was already shamed. They already knew she was filthy. But without abandon, and I bet it wasn't just tears running on her eyes onto the feet of Jesus either. There might have been other things going there as well. But she just loved Jesus. I worship you. I adore you. I'm filthy and I'm dirty, but I believe my complete humanity is recognized in you. And I lay it all down at your feet. I lay it all down at your feet. She worshipped him before she received forgiveness of her sins. Some of us, worship is done after the fact when we come here. You rescued me in the past tense. You did all this stuff for me yesterday. She worshipped him before her sins were forgiven. I thought that was powerful. It blew my evangelical neat mind out of the box anyway. Because usually my worship usually comes, thank you, Jesus. You got me through another pay cycle again when there was no bills to pay. I didn't have to hit my son up for money again. So we worship and thank Jesus after. This woman's just saying, I worship you beforehand at the feet of Jesus. Find out what Jesus is doing and get with it. Our sister, our ancestor, spiritual ancestor, laid it all down at the feet of Jesus and worshipped him with everything she has. As filthy and dirty as that, she says her life savings was in that jar, and she broke it at the feet of Jesus, anointed him and wept. What have you got? What have you got? Have you got health? Have you got well-being? Can you talk? Can you walk? Can you pray? Are you willing to lay it all down at the feet of Jesus? That image is a powerful one recorded in the gospel. And I think it's powerful because it's also that very act of being down at the feet is an action that even Jesus himself picked up. If you've got your electronic doohickeys and your Bibles with me, you might want to turn to, click, John 13. Because it's in this story that we get the fact that Jesus picks up this very act of being at the feet, being at smelly, dirty feet. You realize the feet are the only thing that you can't wash? You might go and have a wash and a shower. You chuck on your sandals or jandals if you're in New Zealand. Got any Kiwis in the house tonight? Oh, gee, you're quiet if you're here. Jandals are the things that Kiwis say for sandals, and they also say a dairy is a milk bar and a corner store. That's another cultural thing you might be interested in. Cross-cultural things fascinate me. But your feet are the only thing that you, once you've had a wash and you had a shower and you've gone through the ritual cleansing ceremonies, you've got to put your sandals back on and walk. So your feet are the things that are dirty. And it's when Jesus used this act to communicate something powerful about the gospel, powerful about the kingdom. So I'm going to take it from verse 2. It was supper time, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew the Father had given him all authority over everything that had come from God and would return to God. So Jesus is the man with authority. And he got up from the table. So this is interesting. The man with authority all authority under heaven. What does it say there? I can't even look now. I can't even look for seeing. Jesus knew that God had given him all authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. That's the power statement there. Verse 4, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped the towel around his waist, poured water in a basin, and then began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You've got to love Peter, bless him. Peter's name is Petros, which means rock, and I often wonder whether that was rock for his head or the fact that that's the foundation that he would build his church on. But I love the fact that Peter's in the Bible because there'd be no hope for someone like me. Are there any hardheads in the house tonight? Anyone want to out themselves as a hardhead? Come on. Who's married to a hardhead? Come on, sisters. Oh, brother, you are a brave man. Woo! Well, I wouldn't want to be a fly on the wall at your house tonight. Praise God for Peter, because rockheads give us hope. Hardheads that don't get anything first time. So Jesus said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And he says, no, you don't understand what I'm going to do, but you will someday. And I could almost imagine Peter coming from my community. He was a shame job, Lord, don't you know, wash my dirty foot? No. You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash your feet, you won't belong to me. And Peter exclaims, and wash my hands and my head and not just my feet, Lord. You can just see him being really bipolar and swinging to the... He's a yes or no. He's an in or out guy. The world is grey. Let's keep an open mind. He's a yes or no guy. He's the guy you want on your team when you need to make a call. You need a Peter. But when it comes to, you know, pastoral care and democracy, you keep guys like Peter right away. Don't invite him into your deacon's meeting unless you want a clear outcome. Jesus replied, a person who's bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew that he betrayed him. That's what he meant to see. No one, not all of you are clean. After washing his feet, he put on the robe again. Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord. Oh, sorry, I forgot to click here for you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow, as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master. That's a powerful statement. Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. In ancient world, washing the feet of the guests, the dirty, stinky toe jam feet of the people that came in with their stinky sandals, walking in all kinds of rot, that was the work for slaves, the lowest people in the house. That is slave work. That is slave woman's work. Lowest of the low in the order, pecking order. A slave woman's work. And here's Jesus. I remember being in Africa, standing there with a lot of other African pastors, and it just dawned on me that in order to teach me something about the kingdom of God, Jesus did a slave woman's work to communicate the kingdom. That just blew my mind. He not only died a criminal's death on a Roman cross, a torturous event, to communicate, to bridge the gap for sin. But on the lead up to there, to teach his own disciples, he did slave woman's work. Shame job. You only wonder why Peter said no. I remember having to do a training session last week in World Vision, and no one else had turned up there. And I was there. How about that for a cultural mix-up? The Aboriginal fellow turning up early to a training session. And I think, where's all these fellows at? I said, I'm going to start unpacking chairs. Some packing chairs. Anyway, this guy runs in. Oh, shame, Grant, I'm so sorry. you shouldn't be unpacking the chairs. And I'm thinking, oh, we got to sit down, don't we? Mob got to sit down. But in his mind, I was somehow this elevated spiritual guru guy because I'm the faith and development stuff. And that has a sort of sacred mysticism about it. Kind of like IT guys in the office. They do stuff and we don't know how they make it work, but it's magic. It's, stuff happens. So they treated me like this, and I'm thinking, we all unpack chairs. We're all equal here. I just got certain things to do and say, but you control the desk and set the chairs that make it happen. We've all got a part to play. It's what Jesus is trying to teach here. Slaves are not important than their masters. In a world that's teared by inequality and injustice, the kingdom of God penetrates, cuts across it. Any wonder that Paul in Galatians 3:28 says there's no Jew or Greek. So there's no racism in the kingdom of God. There's no slave nor free. There's no classism. There's no, ooh, what job do you have? There's no male nor female. There's no sexism in the kingdom of God. For we are all one. Get that? One in Christ. That's the call. Well, how we make it real, that's on us. That's on us, but it's not on the Lord. It's not on the Word. That's been done. That's a done deal. Making the kingdom real is on us. Find out what Jesus is doing and get with it. Is my challenge I offer to you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family now because I told you where my mob's from and who I'm connected with and related to. So anyone wants to do a cappuccino run afterwards, I take a one cap, no sugar. We're family now. Find out what Jesus is doing and get with it. My prayer tonight is that you find yourself at the feet of Jesus. Find yourself at the feet of Jesus with everything that you've got, and that you would kneel and worship Him and be transformed by His presence so that you, like Jesus, can be at the feet of others, serving and washing them and bringing His kingdom come and His will be done. And Kruger Parade in Goodna, Gales, Ipswich, Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, the world, as it is in heaven. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and close off for us. Thank you.